Our first scripture reading is Psalm 146, one of the beautiful psalms that belong to all of us from the Word of God. This morning, instead of me reading it, why don't we all read it together? Psalm 146, it will be projected on the screen. Let us read together. Hallelujah, O my soul,
praise God.
Before we come to our second reading, let me remind you of the spiritual. Let us break bread together. We're going to sing it a little bit later. And that spiritual originated during the dark days of slavery in Virginia. It happened so often before the day's hard work that many slave voices rang out in those days, expressing their need, their longing, and their yearning for God's presence and God's mercy. This is how they sang. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, my God, have mercy on me. My God, have mercy on me. That could have been the theme for our message today. And let us now read about the biblical origin of this moving spiritual. Jesus recommended attitude in prayer. Luke 18, verses 9 through 17. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: O God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or, heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. And meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. I just love this translation. It says it all. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. People brought babies to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they shooed them off. Jesus called them back. Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that you and I become aware of God's presence in our midst, so that as we listen and contemplate, we may sense and hear the still quiet voice deep inside our hearts. Two quick stories that really tells in modern events what Jesus told and taught so many years ago. Obviously, the first one has to do with arrogance. Now, if especially the people who are a little bit on in here think about arrogance and examples of arrogance, I think one name that may come to mind is Muhammad Ali, the boxer. Especially when he was still active, he knew how to say these things that got, I believe, everybody mad at him as well. He's a good example. And it's a true story that during those days, he was about to take off on an airplane flight. And the flight attendant came forward and reminded him, "Sir, you need to put on your seatbelt and fasten it." Story goes that he came back brashly, said to her, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." The stewardess retorted, "Well, Superman doesn't need an airplane either." And they say that Ali quietly fastened his belt. The opposite of that can be found in John Wesley, the beloved founder of the Methodist Church. And he's known to have been a very humble person. And they say that one day he was walking along a narrow path, and when he met a man who intensely disliked him. And the man said to Wesley, "I never step aside for a fool." Wesley replied, "Well, I always do." And he stepped aside. I think that's the opposite of Ali. And it is Jesus telling this delightful story. It is a delightful story of two people arriving at church for a prayer meeting. And as we shall soon see, they were different in many, many ways. Now, one was a Pharisee, and they weren't all bad. Sometimes we get that impression and we associate Pharisee with bad. That's not a really good understanding of who and what a Pharisee really was. That was just one side, and some of them were like that. And this one, according to Jesus' story, this Pharisee was well respected. He was always also very religious. And he was setting a good example to everyone. Nothing wrong with that. And but Jesus does contrast him. He says the other one was exactly the opposite. And what more could be opposite from a Pharisee than a despised Jew, a Jewish tax collector in the service of the Romans, considered by most in those days as a traitor to the Jews and a thief in service of the Romans. Contrast. Muhammad Ali, John Wesley. Pharisee, tax collector. Now, the Pharisee, we get a picture here. One marched straight up to the altar. And then I used my imagination thinking about this, and I thought, well, to march up to this altar, if you just slip in by the side door and march up, nobody will even notice you. But If you really want a photo opportunity, choose the back door. Don't walk too fast, come slowly, slowly, slowly. Because this is really a perfect photo opportunity. People will, he's here, he's here. And come all the way up, and if they had cameras in those days, one would say, wow, that was a moment to click the shutter. They didn't, not in those days. One can also imagine, just a story, that he wore a colorful robe, because that was also the custom in those days. And then, what was his first deed? He cleared his throat, and he prayed out loud, as they often did in those days. His prayer, said Jesus, was, O God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. When he pointed, indeed, that's where the tax man was, on the side, not trying to attract any attention, slumped in the shadows of the synagogue. At this time, he wasn't looking around, not waiting to be noticed. He had his face in his hands, not daring to look up. Jesus says that he said, God, forgive me. Give mercy. I'm a sinner. The contrast is drawn. And now it's centuries later. Has things changed? Are we finally rid of those Pharisees that used to run the show? I wish I could say yes, but no, we're not. You can still observe these attitudes wherever people get together. So let's begin out there. You'll find them in Canaveral, you'll find them in Cocoa Beach, find them in Rockledge, Orlando, everywhere. Ah, that works good. I didn't include us. They're all out there. No, friend, no. We know better. We know because we know ourselves. And we know that the Pharisee in all of us is often alive and well. In a funny sort of way, pride and humility seem to find a dwelling in the same heart in many people, living side by side. And these tax collectors and Pharisees, you know now exactly what I mean, live side by side in the same house, same school, same church. Don't get me wrong. The Pharisee was a good, outstanding citizen. And I can assure you, if he was with us today, he would be the type of person that we would be proud to have as a part of our community and our church. Because obviously, he was dedicated, he enjoyed the work he did, and he was even thanking God that he was able to perform his duties. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Let me tell you, everything was wrong with that. Not because of what he had, but because what he didn't have. There was something empty, missing, not part of him. Actually, there's only one thing wrong with the pink picture. Something was obviously wrong, but the Pharisee simply just didn't get it. He thought, And this is where the problem was. He thought that it was possible to win God's favor by his own accomplishments. In other words, the more you have to show, the more you bring to the table, the greater God's acceptance and God's love for you. Oh friend, there's something missing. And Jesus wasn't talking about all the good things. He was talking about the Pharisee in so many of us. We cannot win God's favor by our own accomplishments. The opposite is true. The moment we become full of ourselves, we give away the fact how empty we are deep inside. He was alienating himself from God and from others with his proud, boastful attitude. He was actually so full of himself that there was no place, no need for God. God in his life. He had to realize that's not how you win God's favor. He didn't realize that the opposite of what he was doing was really true. We do not draw closer to God when we are not able to admit our shortcomings, when we fail to show and to say and to live like that we are dependent. We rely on the grace of God in our lives. Before you can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," you have to experience grace deep inside your life, in everything that you say and do. Without a true relationship with God, our lives remain incomplete. And if you doubt it, don't believe me, believe the Bible. The Apostle Paul reminds us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in 1 John, we find this verse. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How do you open the door to God's grace? You remove yourself and you understand who you are. I begin to understand who I really am. And that's enough to bring me not up with pride, but on my knees, facing the rising sun, seeking to somehow touch the face of God. A problem, that emptiness in the Pharisee's heart. Now it's easy to see the tax collector. Was he aware of his emptiness? Oh, he was. Was he ashamed of the life he lived? Oh, he was. In the story of Jesus, he doesn't even assume the proper prayer stance, and there was a proper prayer stance in those days. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And when Jesus tells about his prayer, he was calling attention not to his own accomplishments, but he was drawing attention, he called attention to his emptiness, to his need, to his yearning, to his sins, to his loneliness. He opened himself up to God, and he placed his trust no longer in himself, but in God. Jesus says, and when he prayed, God heard his prayer. The emptiness on the inside was filled. Aware of his need was the proper stance in the eyes of God. There, humbly before God, pleading, confessing, the tax collector was touched and he was changed. And suddenly he sensed that finally he could touch the face of God. God was there all the time. He just needed to come in that moment to be ready for the connection. Have we got that connection? Brother, sister in Christ, there is truth in the saying, there is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it ill behoves any of us to find fault with the rest of us. Some people have a way of putting on their holier-than-thou expressions and let people think that they have it all together. Let me tell you something. Something that life has learned me, taught me. I had the privilege to serve 17 different churches in my life. Been all over. The world out there do not look favorably upon church people, because they still see too much of the Pharisee in us and so little of the tax collector. Many people write the church off, calling us a bunch of super saints. And so often they are right. Others prefer to avoid us because we make them feel so unworthy. You know, I'm talking about almost a half a century in the pulpit. I've looked all over different traditions, different cultures, and in all the people who attended church during these years, I never noticed anybody with a harp playing. I never saw a single halo. I never noticed a set of wings. The church is not a museum for saints. The church is a wellness center where people can come to get well and to stay strong and to connect with God so that they can take on life and its many challenges and become victorious, because God is not a coat or a cloak they wear, but God is a reality deep inside the very being of them. And some of us, yeah, I couldn't come to the pulpit without admitting to God, come this morning with that emptiness. Oh, Spirit of God, connect with us, fill us the inside out. We need to tell you, O God, how far we've wandered. We need to tell you How lonesome, how empty we are. May we embrace the golden moment this morning, right now, as we prepare to come to the table to receive God's peace in our hearts. Real praying from deep within, exposing our soul and our being, not before people, but before God. Someone in this church has only one prayer left this morning. God, have mercy. Connect with me. I need you now. Are you ready to do that? Come then. Come to the table of grace, forgiveness, and mercy prepared for you and me. And let us then break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees and I face the rising sun, my God, have mercy on me. Amen.